Thank you, Brother Stephen. Such an appropriate hymn indeed. Grace, grace, God's grace. If you do have a copy of God's Word and you are able to stand, please stand and turn to the book of Ruth. And having found the book of Ruth, you will also turn to the book of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 1. Matthew, chapter number 1. So you find Ruth, chapter 4. We want to read verses 13 to 22. Ruth 4, we're going to read verses 13 to 22, and then we're going to turn over to Matthew chapter number 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. So that is Ruth 4, 13 to 22, and Matthew 1, 1 through 5. When you find your place in Ruth, can you say amen? All right, let's begin reading in the book of Ruth, and we're going to read verses 13 to 22, and let's do so responsibly. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her a conception, and she bare a son. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons had borne him. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they call his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And Ezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Abinadab. And Solomon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And Judas begat Perez, and Zara of Tamar, and Perez begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram. And verse number 5 together, please. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful again for another opportunity whereby we can look into your word. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And God, by it we get knowledge, by it we get understanding. The entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth truth to the simple. And God, this morning we need to hear from you. And God, we pray this morning that you will use your word, speak to hearts, speak to all of us present in this building this morning. May your will be accomplished. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Please have your seats this morning. You know, every year I will take the time out to read through the Christmas story. Sometimes I sit down and I try to read through the Christmas story in one setting. I'll begin in the book of Matthew, then I'll work my way to Luke. And every year I will sit with my Bible and just look through the Christmas story once more. Looking for something fresh, hoping to grab a hold of something I missed last year. And almost every year, yes, something jumps out at me. And oftentimes in the most unlikely of places. You know, just a few days ago, I was reading through Matthew's account of the Christmas story. And I, of course, started from the beginning, which many of you missed over because of the genealogies. And as I was reading through Matthew's gospel here. I started in chapter number 1, and I began reading the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and so on and so forth. And the truth of the matter is, you know, the only thing I took away from reading through the genealogy was how difficult it is to pronounce some of these names until I began really focusing on the names. The genealogy of Christ would not flatter you from any direction you look at it. But I find it amazing, as the other day as I was reading through the genealogy of Jesus Christ, some of the names that were mentioned, because this is what I considered Jesus's family tree. You know, we all have a family tree, right? Now, oftentimes you will go and you will trace your ancestors. And Matthew documents for us what is Jesus's family tree. Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, and so on and so forth. And I was amazed that some of the names that I found here in the family tree are the genealogy of Jesus. Because here's the thing that, you know, we cannot change. None of us get to choose our family. None of us. In fact, some of us wish we can change our families. Amen? Because there are one or two, black sheep, right? We all have them in our own family. But, you know, in life, none of us get to choose our family. But guess this, Jesus Christ did. He got to choose his family. He got to choose exactly who was going to be in his lineage. He got to choose that because he is God. And he's always been around. And, you know, so as I read through the genealogy of Christ, again, I was amazed once more of the type of names that I saw showing up. Abraham. Remember him? Abraham, we read in the book of Genesis, Abraham was God's choice to begin a new nation. God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, and God said to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great, great nation. Now you need to leave your people, leave this land, go to a place that I will send you. And yes, Abraham obeyed and Abraham went. But listen, when you study the story of Abraham, listen, Abraham lied. He was a liar. Abraham lied about Sarah, you know, not being his wife, so that he was afraid that they're going to take away Sarah from him and so on. And when you study Abraham, Abraham wasn't a very patient man, by the way. He wasn't a very patient man. But God chose him in the genealogy of Christ. Then you move on to Isaac. Remember Isaac? Isaac was the promised son. God said to Abraham and Sarah that, listen, I am going to bless you with a boy. I'm going to bless you with a son by the name of Isaac. Listen to me this morning. Isaac really was one of the biggest underachievers in all of the entire Bible. Can you name one memorable thing that Isaac ever did? Yeah, you can't. You know, Isaac, a boy who had so much potential. I mean, he was the promised heir to the throne. And you can't even name one major thing that Isaac really accomplished. And then he had another son by the name of Jacob. Him alone is a message. Jacob was a deceiver. Jacob stole his brother's birthright. If Jacob was alive today, he would have probably been on Interpol's list of most wanted criminals. I mean, I can go on and on about Jacob. Jacob was the type of guy you don't want him to be your next door neighbor because you might lose your stuff in the night. That's the, you know, Jacob, he was a deceiver. You know, he had so much bad stuff going for him. And here we are reading in the genealogy of Christ, and it says here, and Isaac begat Jacob. So we find Jacob in the family tree of Christ. He's an ancestor there. But then, that's not really what bothered me as I read the genealogy of Christ. There were four names I saw there that really, It just perplexed me a little bit. Four names caught my attention In the genealogy of Christ here, I'm going to mention them. Look at verse number 3, Matthew 1, 3. It says here, and Judas begat Perez and Zara of who? Tamar. Now, if you want to know who Tamar is, by the way, that's a woman. And her story is found in Genesis chapter number 39. All right? We find her in the genealogy of Christ. Tamar was a Canaanite woman who posed as a prostitute to seduce Judah, her father-in-law. So she's a woman with a very checkered past. And we find her in the genealogy of Christ. And then in verse number 5, go on down, you find another lady's name mentioned here in verse number 5. It says here, and Solomon begat Boaz of who? Rahab. Do you know who Rahab is? Then turn to Joshua chapter number 2 and you'll find exactly who Rahab was, a Gentile. And listen, the Bible doesn't hide her fault. Rahab was a prostitute. There's no other way to put it. She was a prostitute. And the Bible tells us here again in verse number 5, you know, Solomon begat Boaz of Rahab. And then in still verse number 5, there's another name that should arrest your attention. In verse number 5, it says, and Boaz begat Obed of who? Of Ruth. Now, Ruth, sometimes you can make it sound like she belongs there, but she doesn't. Because Deuteronomy 23, verse number 3, makes that abundantly clear, Ruth was a Moabite. And as long as you are a Moabite, you are marked for destruction. The Bible makes it clear that a Moabite should not enter into the congregation of God up to the 10th generation. So they were excluded. They were marked for destruction. And here we have another outcast, if you would, and she is in the genealogy of Christ. So again, notice we have Tamar, a Canaanite woman who posed as a prostitute to seduce her father-in-law. We have Rahab, who's also a prostitute. We have Ruth, a Moabite woman who has absolutely no calling in the genealogy of Christ. And then we find another name. They didn't even want to mention her name, but we know exactly who they're referring to in verse number 6. Look at verse number 6. And Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. We know exactly who they're referring to, don't we? Bathsheba. Bathsheba, that woman who was nude on the housetop, and King David feasted his eyes on her, and King David sent and inquired, and later on took the man's wife, then took the man's life, and then make Bathsheba his wife. But she's forever remembered as the wife of Uriah. But here we find her also in the genealogy of Jesus. Folks, it's amazing when you look at these names, you become so perplexed. You said, what are they doing there? And by the way, understand this, the names of women are generally never included in Jewish genealogies. Understand that. The names of women, you read through the Bible and you will read through many genealogies. You don't find women names. You will find the names of men. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. You don't find them mentioning the mother's name. But here we have a situation where the divine author of Scripture, the divine author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit of God, in this instance, you know, seems he clearly wanted these names to be included. And church, this morning, understand it. In this instance, it seems rather obvious that the divine author deliberately, intentionally, purposefully chose to include the names of these four women. But then you can stop like I did, and you can ask the question, what bothers me is whose names are not mentioned. Why do you choose to name Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba? Why these women with checkered past? Why the names of these women are mentioned as opposed to Sarah? Remember Sarah, the wife of Abraham? Now, yes, I know Sarah had her issues as well, but she was a very faithful woman despite her fault, wasn't she? Understand, folks, when God called Abraham in Genesis 22, I believe, around there, when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham left following God, but also, understand, Sarah followed him, not knowing where they're going. You know, which wife today, your husband wakes up tomorrow and says, listen, we're moving to fancy, eh? Because I had a dream from God last night and we're going fancy. So we're taking the... Which wife can follow the husband fancy? Which one are you so faithful? Yeah, yes. Sister Shiri say yes because she's from fancy. But understand, folks, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, it was his faithful wife who followed. But her name is not mentioned in the genealogy. She's nowhere to be found. Hey, you remember Leah? You remember Leah? Much is not mentioned about her in Scripture. But remember, Jacob loved Rachel. But Jacob was deceived, and he was tricked into marrying Leah. Leah wasn't the most beautiful woman, but I'll tell you something, Leah was a loyal wife. She was very loyal because she remained in a marriage in which she was unloved. How many women or how many wives would want to remain married to a man who doesn't love you? You have to constantly compete for his love. And that's the kind of marriage that Leah was involved in, where Rachel, her sister, she got all the love, she got all the attention from her husband, but not Leah. But Leah remained faithful. Leah remained loyal to Jacob. Even in a bad marriage, she remained loyal. But you don't find her name mentioned. Loyal Leah is not even mentioned in the genealogy. But then here we have Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba. It seems like the divine author chose the worst of the worst to include here. Prostitutes and outcasts to include here. What do you make of this? I tell you exactly what I make of this morning. When you read the genealogy of Christ, folks, you walk away feeling the long reach of God's grace. You walk away. In fact, the verse that really comes to mind when I think of these four women is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Folks, understand, when Jesus came, he had the whole world in view, the whole world in mind. Because John 3:16 is described here, the world. And oftentimes in this world that we are living in, there are certain set of people that we don't really want to mingle with. The left out, the forgotten, the least of these. And the genealogy of Christ tells us that God is interested in the forgotten. God is interested in the least of these. God is interested. He's interested in those people that you and I would write off. You know, there are people in our life that we have already written off. These are the people that God included in the genealogy of Christ. If you're here this morning and maybe your life, your past hasn't been the greatest, there is hope for you. Christmas is a time of hope. Christmas is a time when we need to pause and remember that God sent his son to redeem the world. Everyone, no one is going to be left out. The choice is yours. But what I want to do this morning, church, if you would allow me, I want to show you how two of these women that I just mentioned there, namely Rahab and Ruth, because their lives crossed beautifully. Rahab and Ruth, those two of these women that we can look at and we can say, they don't belong there in the genealogy of Christ. I want to show you how their lives crossed and affected the course of history. by their actions. But so you want, just go back with me now. Let me bring it back to the book of Ruth. So turn back with me to the book of Ruth. And we want to look real fast. We don't have time to develop it all. But the story of Ruth is one of those Old Testament classic love stories. If you've never read through the book of Ruth, I would strongly encourage you to do so. Those of you who were here on Wednesday night, I believe Sister Elizabeth gave a testimony about her even quiet time reading through the book of Ruth. As I sat there, I smiled to myself because my sermon had already been prepared at that point. But, you know, I want to show you this morning, I want to just tie these two women's life this morning, being Ruth and Rahab. But here you have a wonderful classic love story in the book of Ruth. And the book of Ruth tells us about a man by the name of Elimelech. And Elimelech, what he did, he uprooted his entire family and moved to a place called Moab because there was famine in Bethlehem, the house of bread. So understand, here is a man, things were bad economically where he lived there in Bethlehem. So Elimelech decided, you know what, I need to feed my family. I need to make sure my things are taken care of. I'm the man of the house. I got to feed my family. And there's nothing wrong with trying to feed your family. But be careful moving your family out of the will of God. You know, sometimes we put food before faith. Be very careful. Be very careful. Many people, they spend their entire lives making financial decisions instead of spiritual ones. And you're putting food before faith. Whenever you put food before faith, you're going to get into trouble. A whole lot of trouble. And that's exactly what happened to Elimelech. He moved his family from Bethlehem to a place called Moab. And you know what I call that? I call it the greener grass syndrome. You know, sometimes in life, we always think the grass greener on the other side. Amen? Yeah, we always think that the grass is greener on the other side. Listen to me this morning. You see the grass? The grass is always greener over the septic tank. Always remember that. The grass, it is always greener over the septic tank. So sometimes we think that, boy, the grass look green over there. Listen, you ain't know what's happening below. And far too many of us, church, listen to me this morning. I'm going on. I haven't started preaching yet. Some people think that if they have a different job, if they live in a different neighborhood, if they have a different family, a different house, a different spouse, you know, that life would be much better. If I could only get a different job, if I could only marry into a different family, I have better children, life, it's a myth. Because you always think that the grass is greener on the other side, and that's exactly what happened to Elimelech. He's there in Bethlehem. Things weren't the best, but he eating every day, I believe. But he wasn't content, and he moved his family to Moab. And the Bible tells us there, when they got to Moab, that he died, leaving his wife, Naomi, behind. Their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, soon found themselves wives, Ruth and Orpah. And eventually, both sons died, leaving the woman behind. And things were so bad now that poor Naomi decided to return to Bethlehem. After all this tragedy, she decided, you know what, I am heading back to Bethlehem because my husband is dead. My sons are all dead now. I have nothing. I'm going to return back to Bethlehem. One of the girls by the name of Ruth decided, you know, I'll go with you. Look at Ruth 1, 16 and 17. Look at chapter number 1, verses 16 and 17. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God shall be my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but dead part thee and me. So what do we see here? Ruth decided wherever her mother-in-law is going, she's going to go. Anywhere you go, Ruth said, I'll go with you. I'll live where you live. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And as a result, Ruth made a decision to go back to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And things were bad financially when they got there. Back to Bethlehem, things were bad. And then Ruth found work in a barley field, a field that was owned by a man by the name of Boaz. So turn with me to Ruth 2, 19 and 20, as I bring you up to speed. Ruth chapter number 2, verses 19 and 20. So they are back in Bethlehem now. Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, she found work in a barley field, verses 19 and 20, Ruth 2. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not left off the kindness of the living unto the dead. And Naomi said to her, the man is near of kin unto us, and one of our kinsmen. Now, folks, understand what is happening here. As this young girl, I assume, Ruth found work in a field of a man named Boaz. The mother-in-law, which is Naomi, is now telling her, listen, you see this man you are working for? He's actually one of our kinsmen. Now, the law of the land was such that due to the fact that Ruth's husband, Mahlon, was now dead, the nearest male blood relative, this is the law, the nearest male blood relative alive could redeem or buy back his relative wife or property. You call that a kinsman redeemer. For example, I have a brother. Okay? If I were to die, my brother could then take my wife and raise up seed in my name. That's the law. Okay? Because he would have been the nearest kinsman redeemer. So what is happening here now? The last stage that the nearest blood relative alive could redeem or buy back his relative's wife or property by just marrying her, and he would raise up seed in his dead relative's name. Deuteronomy 25:5-7. So what you're seeing here, on legal grounds, this man Boaz had the right to reclaim the property of Naomi, but he was required by law to wait his turn, since there was someone who was closer than him. There was another relative that was more in line than he was. And what happened, the story tells us that the relative that was closest in line to redeem the property decided, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to lose my inheritance. So the relative decided, I'm not going to redeem that property. And as a result, Boaz, same guy here, Boaz became the kinsman redeemer and married Ruth the Moabite. Folks, listen, I brought you here and I told you all that because I'm going somewhere. So understand what was just said. Ruth is now married to this man by the name of Boaz, who is really what you consider a kinsman redeemer, because he was the nearest blood relative who wanted to redeem his relative's property. So he married Ruth the Moabite. This is an amazing man, Boaz. Because he loved Ruth, he was willing to risk it all, even his own inheritance, and raise up a seed for his dead relative. Because understanding that economy, when you marry a person like Ruth, even though you have children with her, the children are not really considered yours, but they're considered her dead husband's children. Okay, so you're making children not really in your name. You're making children for your brother's name who's now dead. And that's why many people sometimes, they don't want to redeem the relative. They don't want to do that. But Boaz did that. But I want to show you something now. You're in Ruth chapter number 4. Look at verse number 21. Ruth chapter number 4, verse number 21. All right? We're going to clear up the fog now. Look at verse number 21. Ruth 4, 21. And Salmon begot who? And Boaz begot what? Okay. The Bible tells us here that Boaz, the same man who married Ruth, are you guys with me? Boaz, the same man who married Ruth, had a father by the name of what? Salmon. That's verse number 21 telling us. Salmon begat Boaz. So Boaz's father was Salmon. Now I think that is worth investigating. You know, Boaz's father was Salmon. Who was this guy that was called Salmon? Who was this man that raised a remarkable young man that decided that, you know, I'm going to be a kinsman redeemer to a Moabite woman? Who was Salmon? That's a very good question. Because we find the answer right here in the genealogy of Christ. Go back to Matthew chapter number 1 now and look at verse number 5. Don't lose your place in Luke, in Ruth. Because remember, we're trying to figure out who Salmon is. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Look at Matthew 5, 1. And Salmon begot who? Again, the King James spells it a little different, but that's the same person we're talking about. Matthew 1, 5. And Salmon begot Boaz of who? Of who? Who was Salmon's mother? Who was Salmon's mother? You got it. Rahab the harlot. Rahab the harlot was Salmon's mother. Was Boaz's mother, sorry. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Rahab was Boaz's mother. Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute was Boaz's mother. Salmon married Rahab the prostitute and had a son by the name of Boaz. And what we find here is Daddy Salmon who married this prostitute by the name of Rahab, and they had a little boy by the name of Boaz, and later on, this little boy, Boaz, grew up to become a man, and just like Daddy took a chance by marrying a prostitute, here's the son, Boaz, he took a chance by marrying a Moabite, a woman who was outside the will of God. Both men married Gentile wives, and they are in the genealogy of Christ. Let me tell you something about love. Some of us think we know what love is. Is it great love? Great love involves great risk. Great love and great achievement involves great risk. And we have Salmon, he married this woman by the name of Rahab, who was marked for destruction. God ordered his people to march around the walls of Jericho. And God told them to march around the walls of Jericho. And the seventh time he says, the walls of Jericho will come tumbling down. And because earlier two of the spies went in and they spied out the land of Jericho. And there was a prostitute woman that day by the name of Rahab. And she hid the spies that God sent in. And God told them, said, listen, that woman, Rahab, that hid the prostitute, spare her life and her household life. And when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, they went in, the spies went in, and they got Rahab and her family, and they were safe. And everybody else perished from Jericho. And there was a man by the name of Boaz who saw this prostitute, and he married her. And they raised up a son. Salmon, sorry. Thank you. You're all paying attention. Good. And they raised up a son and called his name Boaz. And this same son, folks, what a man. I wonder what Rahab taught that little boy, Boaz, when he was small. I'm sure she taught him about the grace of God. Parents, are you listening? I wonder what Rahab the harlot taught little Boaz as he's growing up. I'm sure she taught him about the protection of God. I'm sure she sat him down and she said, son, I should not have been here because I should have died with my people in Jericho that day. But God spared my life. And not only that, God spared my life. God brought into my life a wonderful, a remarkable man, your father, Salmon. And he took me in when others probably told him, don't marry her. She was a bad woman in Jericho. She was a prostitute. But Salmon married me. He gave me another shot at life. I'm sure she taught him about the providence of God. Son, listen,
God is always in control. Don't let anybody tell you God is dead, son. God is always in control. I am living testimony today. I, Rahab, was a harlot. I, Rahab, should not have been here. But God, the providence of God, has me here. I'm sure she taught him that God sees differently than man. Oh, I'd love to think that she had a good lesson there. She sat him down and she taught him, son, don't judge people based on their race. Don't judge people based on their color. Son, you have to be different because we serve a different God. I'm sure she had those conversations with her little boy, Boaz, as he's growing up. Because Rahab knew that she was marked for destruction. And that boy, Boaz, he grew up. And one day he turned his eyes on a Moabite girl by the name of Ruth. And he married her. When others probably would have said to Boaz, Boaz, don't marry that woman, that family curse. That family left here and they went to Moab and they came back worse off. Boaz, if you only marry Ruth, things are going to be rough for you. That family is marked for destruction. All the boys died in that family. All the male heads died. Are you going to die next? There's a generational curse in that family. Maybe people were saying that stuff to Boaz. But Boaz had a good mother. And Boaz's mother taught him well. Not to look at people the way all others do. You see, biblical parenting, it's not just passing on ideas and knowledge, but it's sharing your whole life with your children. It's imparting your whole life with your children, leaving them a legacy of faithfulness. Talking to your kids about some of the stuff you've gone through. Say, son, don't look at people that way. Son, you have to be different. Teach them about your experiences with God so that they can grow, they can learn, and they become giants of the faith. And that's what we see here. And folks, when you look at this Christmas story as it begins, you find some names mentioned here in the genealogy of Christ. And you have to stop and you wonder, you say, wow, what are these names doing there? Why is Rahab here? Why is Ruth here? And then you take a deeper look because there's a story behind the story. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of God seeking out those who are undeserving. And that's exactly what you find in this story, church, is the gospel interwoven in the very fabric of this story. The gospel of Jesus Christ is interwoven in the very fabric of this story. Because understand, the Father sent his Son to redeem undeserving people like us. The Father sent his Son to redeem undeserving people like us. And if you would, you know, God, if you want to use the term, God even took the risk, even though God knew it all. God sent his Son to this sin-polluted world, knowing fully well how he's going to be treated. Knowing that he's going to be rejected. Knowing he's going to be spat upon. So that the Son can do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. You heard it this morning, Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them. Folks, understand, Christmas is really a time of rejoicing. Because it's a story where both saints and sinners, you can get something from it. Both prodigals and prostitutes, all are welcome in the Christmas story. When you think of the Christmas story, no one is excluded. Whether you're a prodigal, whether you're a prostitute, whether you're a saint, you're a sinner, Jesus came to redeem you. Doesn't matter your station in life. All are welcome. All can come to Jesus Christ knowing that he came for all. Jesus came for the entire world. Doesn't matter where you are right now. Maybe you can identify yourself as a Rahab. Maybe you can identify yourself as a Boaz. Maybe you can identify yourself as a Ruth. But none of us can stake any claim to say that I belong here. We don't. It's all about grace. The grace of God. So I don't know where you are this morning, but there is hope. Christmas offers hope for all of us this morning.
there is hope. The day spring has come from on high. He came to redeem us. Again, whatever your station might be, maybe you're a saint, maybe you're a sinner, maybe you're a prodigal, maybe you're a prostitute, God wants to reach you this morning. And that's why he included names that you and I can identify with. You see, sometimes it's a little hard to identify with people like Abraham, doesn't it? A man of faithfulness, sometimes you could look at him from that angle and say, Abraham is a giant of the faith. He's a colossal figure in history. But then, hey, what about Rahab? Yeah, she's not all that, right? She's easier to identify with. That's why God makes sure that there are names of people there that you and I can identify with. So none of us will feel we are so far out that God's grace can't reach us. That is Christmas. That is Christmas. It's a story for all. It's a story that all of us can enjoy. Whether you're a shepherd, you can enjoy. It doesn't matter where you are. This morning you can come. You can find hope in Jesus Christ. The Father sent his Son to redeem us. Let us pray. Father, I thank you this morning just for the short thought I was able to share. Oh God, use your word. Offer hope to people. Father, oftentimes we don't always get it. Oftentimes we are so hard on ourselves and we think that you can't reach us. Fact, truth be told, we think that you don't even want to reach us. But God, you included some people clearly for us to see that you want to reach all of us. You want to reach the roots of this world. You want to reach the Rahabs of this world, the Boaz, the Salmon of this world. God, you even want to reach, it doesn't matter where we are, you want to reach us all. Speak to hearts. Help us to realize we're not so far gone that you can reach us. Have your fullest way, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation this morning. All right, 455. Hymn number 455 is we're going to sing. Would you please stand with me this morning? Hymn number 455, we're going to sing just two stanzas of this hymn as our greeting hymn. Maybe this morning you're here and you want to come and spend some time at the altar. Feel free to do that. My Jesus, I love you this morning. Hymn number 455 this morning, we're just going to sing two stanzas of this hymn. Maybe you can come and do business with God wherever you are. Again, whether you're saints or sinners, prodigals or prostitutes, it doesn't matter. God wants to reach you this morning. Hymn number 455.
So Father, be with Keisha, be with Julian, oh God. I pray that you just, God, help them to be godly examples. Father, help them to be reminded that children will quicker follow our example and our advice, oh God. Help them never to forget that, Father. Help them not just strive to be good parents, but to be godly parents, oh God. So Father, help them, God, to live and be this example that they should be to this child. So Lord, just watch over them, oh God, again, when the boy gets tough, God, help them to look to you, Lord, always. Father, help them to be parents that, you know, this child can see them reading the word, loving each other, forgiving each other, and every aspect of their lives, oh God, is so devoted to you that, you know, this child will want to follow mommy's path, will want to follow his daddy's path, oh God. So Father, guide them in the straight and narrow path, and help them to continue to be his example to little Gabriel, Lord. Father, again, we just ask you for your hand of protection on them, provide for them, may their bread basket never be empty, God, from the crown of their head to the sole of their feet, oh God. Just watch over them, Father, again. Father, we just so thank you, and God, we praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, and we have the godparents standing here before us and before the church. And most of them, you know who they are. And I'm going to pray and ask God's help and the godparents as they try to help the parents to raise this child in a godly way. Let us pray. Almighty God, I pray for these godparents who are standing here. God, help them to remember as they are standing here with the parents today, help them to be standing with them as this child grows. Help them to understand that their role is not just to be any best friend, but to be an authority figure in this child's life. A person that will point this child in the direction of you, O God. And Lord, help them to take their task very seriously. It's not about just standing up in some church building somewhere, but also, again, just pointing this child towards you. So God, just continue to brew them in their own lives, individually, collectively, watch over these godparents. God, help them again just to be there always for the parents and for this child. And God, help them as well to model Christianity for Gabriel so that he can see what it is like to follow Jesus, to become a follower of Christ. And God, that's all that we ask, that this child will, you know, we're not asking for him to become any lawyer and any doctor. If that be your will, so be it. But God, we're just simply asking for him to follow Christ. That's the most important thing. Oh God, the most important privilege that we have, oh God, is for the privilege of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And God, that's what we're asking. Anything else could happen, but God, may your will be accomplished in his life in this way. So God, watch over God's parents and help them to understand their role, God. Help them to be godly in every aspect of their life and not to send mixed messages to this child, but to be so clear that he understands what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. These things I ask in Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen.
I've been lifting up a lot of newborns lately. I tell you what, oh man, I have become a pro at this thing. Praise God. You know, I love to smell newborn babies. James, you love to smell newborn James?
Yeah, it's very good.
You sure? I hope you ain't telling me that's all I am. Alright. This is good, buddy. Alright. Let's dedicate this baby to the Lord. Almighty God, I come before you at this time. And Father, in my hands, I am folding a bundle of possibility, potential. God, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but God, we know who holds tomorrow. And God, because we might not be around tomorrow, and we don't know anything about tomorrow, Father, we look to you today. And today, God, I thank you for this child, Gabriel Julius Ash. Oh God, I pray that, Lord, this child will grow up to serve you, to honor you, to live a life of faithfulness before you, O God. Father, I pray that when he grows, that you will send the right friends into his life. People who will help him grow. And those who can't help him grow spiritually, let them go. O God, watch over this child, I pray. From the crown of his head to the sole of his feet, O God, build a hedge of protection around him like you did for Job of old, O God.
Almighty God, we're not asking for him to be any rocket scientist. God, we're just asking for him to love you. That you will touch his heart at a tender age, and this child will come to know you as Lord and Savior. God, we realize that we cannot take care of this child on our own. Father, we are mere men, we are only humans. And God, we ask you, God, help this child, oh God, to follow you all the days of his life. Protect him from the evils of this world, oh God. Help him to choose wisely, to love you with all of his heart, his soul, his mind, oh God. Father, again, as Hannah did back then, we are doing now. We want to give you back this child, knowing that he came from you. And God, we're saying, Lord, take him. Lord, protect him. Lord, guide him. And Father, as you have loaned him to us for this time, again, we realize you are the ultimate protector. You are the ultimate provider for Gabriel. So God, watch over Gabriel. And help him, as Gabriel in the Bible, that messenger, that angel, who answer to your beckon call. Help him to have that kind of mindset. God, help him to live up to his name as a messenger of God. God, I just pray that he live to be that messenger of God as Gabriel was in Scripture for God. Lord, again, we thank you so much for this baby boy. We ask you to bless this baby boy. We give him back to you, oh God. Almighty God, keep him safe. We love him and we thank you so much for him. Watch over him, O God. Guide him. These things we ask in Jesus' wonderful and precious name we pray with thanksgiving.